truth. We're just going to recap a little. Are we on, Alex? Yeah, okay. So far, we see the genius of Jesus in his interactions with Pilate. It's almost a lesson in how to build on an opportunity, but in the most difficult circumstances. The first thing we see is, find out what the person really thinks. John 18:33. Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked, "or did others talk to you about me?" First, we must understand where they're coming from so we can give an answer that works. And then we see that God's word actually often turns things around as we witness. This is the beginning of a role reversal. Jesus is becoming the interrogator instead of Pilate, and the prisoner is becoming the judge instead of Pilate. That's often what happens when you apply God's word to the other person you're talking to. Sometimes people start off questioning you, but then they find that God is beginning to ask questions of them. We must never underestimate biblical wisdom and how God will use it. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." And we see this unfold as Jesus continues his dialogue with Pilate. Pilate's answer tells Jesus where to go next. He says in verse 35, "Am I a Jew? It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it that you have done?" Pilate's not interested, as we saw last time, in what the Jews believe. He also smells a rat because he knows the Jews have handed Jesus over because of envy. Matthew 27 tells us that. But Pilate wants to know why they're so hell-bent on putting Jesus to death. He doesn't seem like he's this terrible threat, but the Jews aren't interested in protecting the interests of Rome. There has to be something more, thinks Pilate. So he asks, "What is it that you have done? There must be more to this. Why do these Jews see Jesus as a personal threat?" What Pilate also really wants to know is Jesus' claim to be a king a threat to Rome, or is it something else? And then we see that Jesus introduces Pilate to the possibility of the kingdom of God. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." This answers Pilate's question, but keeps the opportunity going. Jesus now presents an alternative kingdom, a not political, not even from this world. And if it's not from this world, it's not going to use the weapons of this world. It will not be achieved by physical violence. There's no plot, Jesus is really saying, to bring down the Roman Empire and to usurp Caesar. You don't have to worry about that, Pilate. If Jesus' kingdom was physical, he says his disciples would have fought against his arresters. But there was no resistance. Well, actually, at the arrest, Peter offered some kind of resistance. He attacked the servant of the high priest and cut his ear off with the sword, but Jesus rebuked him and healed the man's ear. And that proves to Pilate that Jesus himself poses no political threat. Sorry, physical threat or political. If you're a Christian here, if you're a follower of Jesus here this morning, should you not be introducing, as Jesus did, introducing people to the kingdom of God? Isn't that ultimately what you are all about and me? Because there is so much more than this kingdom. There's something everlasting and rock solid and even beyond the grave, which starts now and the best is yet to come. What a hope we have in a world where there's no hope. Our trust in money and economics has gone. Trust in job security has gone. Trust in politics has definitely gone. trusting the police to keep us safe when numbers have been ridiculously cut and we have a politically correct leadership at the top of the Met, no names mentioned, and they changed what it used to be a police force into a police service, it's very, very hard to trust. And it's not individual police officers' fault at all. They're up against it. But it's the powers that be. Trust in this kingdom is at an all-time low for everybody out there. It's gone. So why not trust in a kingdom that's always good and will one day eradicate all the evil we see around us, bring in a new world, and be created as it should be, where there is no sin, there is no self-centeredness, there is no sickness, there's no sadness, there's no Satan, there's no evils in that society. There's no broken promises, there's no betrayal of the people. There's no violence, there's no dying, there's no death. It's a home of pure right. Everything is right. If you're one that likes everything just so, that's what that kingdom's going to be like, at least in a righteous way. Just as it once was, and as it should be, and was originally supposed to be, but this time forever. And that kingdom is ruled by a personal God with a human face in a human body, who is one of us. How amazing. And yet, at the same time, he is sinless and he is a perfect king, unlike the people that rule over us. The absolute opposite. Not only that, this king loved you so much that he suffered a violent, cruel, and long death so you could enter this kingdom. Did Theresa May do that? Oh, no. All after their own interests, except perhaps a few. And the other thing is about this kingdom, that this king, Jesus, is coming back and will live right in the center of his kingdom with you and me, Revelation 21:1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Well, a hallelujah and good riddance. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men and he will live with them. They will be his people and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order, the one that we're so used to, has passed away. Now, sometimes, let's face it, we all have our doubts about that. Sometimes we think, is that really going to happen? Well, sometimes, you see, we said in Christianity Explored the other day, one person, he was a Christian, I don't remember what his name was, he used to say, things go on up here, and we have all sorts of doubts, and that's just our brain, and that's just up here. But deep down here, even when we're doubting, if you're a Christian, you know that you know that you know. It's more than a belief or a set of beliefs. It's a deep-seated knowledge that Jesus Christ is as real as you and I sitting here. And it's not a question of belief, it's a question of knowledge. I know that my Redeemer lives. So forget your cerebral doubts, they're just headspace. And as you doubt, you still go and ask Jesus, don't you? Well, Lord, I'm having doubts, please help me. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. You have to default back to God anyway. Well, what's that say about you? Doubt, what a load of rubbish. Right. But that's what the kingdom of God is about. And that's what the King of Kingdom wants for you. Not about doubt, about revelation, what we've just read. And it starts in your heart now and it moves on out. In the Old Testament, there are approximately 61 prophecies about the first coming of Christ. We said at Christmas, didn't we? The odds of fulfilling 48 prophecies to the letter are 1 in 10 to the power of 157. The estimated number of electrons in the universe is 1 in 10 to the power of 79. Less odds. But there's more odds. In fulfilling 48. And yet, all 61, more than 48, of Old Testament prophecies about the first coming of Jesus have been fulfilled to the letter. Isn't that then proof that the prophecies of the second coming of Jesus will also be fulfilled, many of which are hidden and intermingled and on the back of those very same Old Testament prophets, by the very same prophets who spoke accurately of the first coming. The kingdom is here and the kingdom is coming. Let me ask you this. Are you in or are you out? Well, if you're out, don't stay out. And if you're in, you're in. And here we see now the genius, that's our Rika. And then we see the genius of the grace of Jesus. Jesus wants his judge and executioner, Pilate, to enter the kingdom. Well, that's crazy. He deserves to burn if no one else. But that's not how Jesus works, is it? And if you think about his judge and executioner and Jesus wanting him to enter the kingdom because he's telling him about it, how much more does he want it for you? It's easy to speak of God's kingdom, isn't it? And it's easy to speak to those we love because we're drawn towards them, we want the best for them, or to those we like, or to those who are similar to us. But what about to those you don't like? Those who intend to do you harm? Do you speak to them about the good news of God's kingdom? Well, the king did, so shouldn't you? So Jesus tells Pilate, his executioner, about his kingdom. And we see that Pilate doesn't really seem to get it, verse 37. You are a king then, says Pilate. He's not saying he thinks Jesus is a king. He's saying, so you admit to being a king or having a kingdom then, Jesus. Pilate hasn't understood much, only really, I guess, that Jesus claims to be a king and claims to have some kind of a kingdom. But Jesus doesn't give up. Why? Because Pilate's statement invites Jesus to explain more. So it starts rolling, doesn't it? You know, just because people don't get the truth on first hearing, it doesn't mean it's over. Sometimes we can be angry, sometimes we can be impatient, sometimes we can be sad, and we think, oh, well, that's our only chance. Well, often it isn't. You need to keep going. Maybe not straight away. If they've rejected it, don't irritate them. But as a drip, drip thing, an ongoing thing. After all, you didn't grasp it straight away. So why should they? Mostly, the mystery of the gospel is slowly revealed. It is spiritually discerned. It's a drip, drip. It's completely new for most people nowadays. There's no real religious or Christian background. We must give them time. The whole concept of Jesus and who he is not known. We have to start there. But verse 37, you are a king then, Pilate says. And Jesus answered, you are right in saying that I'm a king. In fact, for this reason I was born. For this I came into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Now Jesus exposes his kingdom wide open, his kingship wide open. He was born to be a king. But a king of what? Well, in the text it says, a king of truth. Because he came to tell the truth. That's the reason he was born. He came to tell the truth about the condition of humankind. Rico Tice says, the heart of the problem is the problem of the human heart. Isn't that right? Exactly, smack on. By default, the human heart is opposed to this king. The king needs to change the heart and save them from that opposition, because that opposition will kill them and destroy them. And he wants to melt that heart so that you'll embrace the truth, the king of truth, and the kingdom of truth. Because when you're up against the truth, there has to be some kind of response at some point. You can't keep sitting on the fence because there isn't a fence. You either embrace it or you walk away and continue to live a lie. But whatever you choose to do, truth confronts you in the end and you have to make a decision. And this is quite amazing. Jesus wants Pilate to come into his kingdom because he's telling about it. But then Jesus invites Pilate into his kingdom. Verse 37, everyone on the side of truth listens to me. This is the crux. Pilate is not on the side of truth. But if he listens and takes Jesus on board, he can be. And the thing is, Jesus is getting under Pilate's skin. He's giving him a bit of a conscience, isn't he? Poor old Pilate is wrestling all the way through this. But here's Pilate's response. What is truth? It says he retorted. That's probably the right word. But he didn't hang around to find out. What is truth? What a question, though, that is. It's always been relevant all the way down the corridors of time. And a question that has never had so many answers in the 21st century. It is one of the most important questions of all time. But here's our society's answer. Here's our 21st century society answer. Here it goes. Truth is a matter of opinion. Truth is whatever you want it to be. Truth is relative. There's no such thing as the truth, only a truth, or your truth. What's fun is the journey towards the truth. The fun isn't in finding it. You'll never find it, but you must journey towards it and enjoy the ride. What's the point in setting out on a journey that leads nowhere and has no destination? It's pointless and meaningless. Don't set out on a journey if you don't think you're going to get to the destination. And it's not fun going perpetually on a journey and never finding a destination either. It's ridiculous. The other thing is, what's true for you may not be true for me, because that's my truth and that's your truth, and they're two very different things. But as long as you don't tell me what's true, we'll get along fine. Simply saying that truth is relative and truth is a matter of opinion is in itself an absolute statement of what truth is. They can't get away from it. Because by that statement, truth is defined. No matter how slippy this generation makes morality and truth, they cannot escape from using an absolute to pin it on. Oh dear, it's all fallen apart. I'm telling you what the truth is. Because I make an absolute statement about the fact that it's not the truth. Oh, please. It does get tiresome, doesn't it? Let's face it. I've been studying this for postmodern culture for about 10 years. It's probably the worst thing that's ever happened to us. Never mind. Christ is absolute truth. The mistake the world makes is thinking that truth is a concept or a principle or even unreachable or relative. Because absolute truth is a person. And Jesus said, I am the truth, not a truth. He didn't say, this is my truth, my way, my life. He said, I am the truth, the way, the life. And truth is a relationship. If you want to know what truth is, come to know Jesus. It's in relationship that the penny really drops. It's only in knowing him that you will really know what truth really is. Pilate asked the right question. It's the best question he could ask. But his next move is tragic. Verse 38. With this he went out again to the Jews and said, I find no basis for a charge against him. He didn't wait for the answer. He turned on his heels and he was out the door. Why? Because he didn't want to hear the answer. That's just so bang up to date, isn't it? He wants to set Jesus free, but he won't let Jesus set him free. He knows Jesus is not guilty, but he will not hear any more about this so-called truth. I wonder if that's you here this morning. Will you do a Pilate Not wait for the answer and walk away. Or at least in your mind, shut it out. Or will you listen to the King of Truth? And will you enter the kingdom of truth? Why would Pilate walk away? It seems a strange thing to do. But there's been a shift in Pilate during this conversation. Because the Jews had considered Jesus a threat, and now for different reasons, so does Pilate. Why do you think he walks away after asking the question, what is true? He doesn't want to hear it. And we'll see later on, he becomes afraid of Jesus. It's quite amazing. The genius of Jesus, the tables turn. Instead of Jesus being afraid of Pilate, Pilate is now increasingly afraid of Jesus. Now who's the king, and now who's afraid? John 19:7, the Jews insisted, we have a law, and according to that law, Jesus must die, but he claimed, because he claimed to be the Son of God. When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid. Pilate was already afraid. Why? Because he may not have understood everything, but he knew that Jesus had turned the tables and the prisoner had become the judge. The questioned had become the questioner. There was something about this man, so much so that he was afraid of Jesus' answer to the question, what is truth? It was his question, but he was afraid of the answer. And now we see that fear building. In Pilate's Roman mind, apparently, in the way they thought, he's just been told that maybe Jesus is some kind of divine man with special powers, one who may come back and haunt him, is what they believe, or even do something to him if he was to sentence him to death. If Jesus' claim was true, he doesn't know what Son of God means, Pilate, but if he is some sort of divine, he has these powers, you see. So he goes back in and he says, verse 10, do you refuse to speak to me? Don't you realize I have a power to either free you or crucify you? And now we see another jump where Pilate jumps from fear to terror. Because Jesus can terrify the living daylights out of you if he chooses to. Jesus answered, verse 11, you would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Terror now enters the heart of Pilate. But still he gives in to the Jews. In the end, here is this little man sitting on the judgment seat, creature judging creator, dust condemning divine. And we read this in Matthew 27:19. And he's now really wanting to let him go. And I think it's because he's afraid of his Roman, at least, view of divinity. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message. Don't have anything to do with that innocent man. For I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him. Now you can see why Pilate wants to let Jesus go. He's terrified. You know, it doesn't happen very often. It happened to me. I think it happened to two other people in this congregation that I know of, that Jesus absolutely terrifies you into the kingdom. Exactly what happened to me, and that's what I needed, because I would not have responded to love. I would not have responded to everything. Most people do. I didn't. But if he has to tighten the thumbscrews and terrify you into the kingdom, he certainly will. Make no apologies for that. I got the love when I crossed over. I got the beauty of the cross when I crossed over. I became on the side of truth when I crossed over. But the only way he was going to get me out of hell and into heaven was to threaten me big time. So fair play to him. It's the only language I understood at the time. But let me say, why is Jesus such a threat to some people? Why will they inquire but then reach a cut-off point and go no further? You see it, don't you? I see it. Why walk away and embrace death rather than eternal life when they're beginning to kind of get it a bit? When you shared the kingdom with them a bit? I suppose because when you realize just who Jesus is, it means the end of my self-centered life that I was in control of. And, you know, certainly for me, when I came to that point, I realized, and Jesus showed me, what a car crash and a mess of my own life when I was in control I had made. And you have to come to an end of yourself and realize that actually, if you continue to pilot your own life, you're going to ruin yourself. You're going to destroy yourself. I had to come to that point. And that was when I was prepared, realizing what my own self-centeredness would lead me, to allow him to come and take control. Because when Jesus comes into your life, it means abdicating the throne of your heart, abdicating control of my own life, and allowing the King of the universe to rule and reign from it and in it and through it. And as Christians, we love it now because we've made that decision. But if you're not a Christian and you're considering it, that's a scary and horrible thing. But it does mean not pleasing or serving myself, but serving and pleasing another. And to the natural person, that can be unthinkable and repulsive to give up all that you've ever known, which is me being in control of me. The fallacy of it is we're not in control of our own destiny at all. We don't know what's going to happen in the next 5 seconds, never mind 5 days. But we believe it. We believe that we do a better job, as Adam did, being Lord of our own lives than the Lord being Lord of our own lives. And the consequences are disastrous. But we still kill ourselves. Pilate had many chances in his exchanges with Jesus, and in the end, he refused to submit, and he gave in to the crowd. Well, that's just so common to the popular thought of society. But I tell you what, many will submit. Many are yet to come into his kingdom of truth. Many who aren't on the side of truth will come over to the side of truth. Jesus says to John 10:16, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Christian, you listened. That's why you're in the pen now. You never used to be in the pen, and now you're in the pen. And hallelujah. Are you still listening? Those who haven't yet come to Christ, are you still listening? Because you can come to the pen, the safety of the pen, with the shepherd lying across the gate, not letting the wolves come in. Paul, rock solid Paul, he had his moments. And in Corinth, he was afraid and doubtful that any would respond, and he was afraid for his own life. And we read in Acts 18:9, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision, don't be afraid, keep on speaking, don't be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack or harm you, because I have many people in this city, people that aren't yet Christians, but will be. So Paul stayed for 1.5 years teaching them the word of God, and then they got that church, didn't they, Corinth? Lots of problems in it, but they were believers. You know, many people in this city could be your mum, could be your dad, could be your brother, your sister, your best friend, or your not-so-best friend, or even your enemy, like Pilate was for Jesus. They could be put among the many, and we need to believe that they are, and go and tell them. Jesus spoke to the most unlikely people. Pilate, his judge and executioner. Yet in many ways, he got under his skin and he kind of got to him. And with this man, with man this is impossible, but with God, all this is possible. And Jesus especially, in my experience, I've realized this and in so many others, he specializes in raising the Lazarus, the dead one, the one there's no hope and he's rotting. The spiritual equivalent of the Lazarus, who stinks of decomposure and death and sin. And he goes for him and he raises him to new life. He goes after the hard knocks, Some of us were like that. And there was nothing in our hearts except stone, and he smashed the stone into pieces and replaced it with a jelly-like, not weak, a jelly-like, softy, and icy heart. I used to be a vile person, and now I'm not so vile. I used to be a very unloving person and felt nothing, and now I sometimes feel things. It's a progress. It's a work in progress. Human will, fierce rebellion, is absolutely nothing to the King of Kings. Who are we dealing with? Just because Auntie Mabel at the green door at number 104 No Hope Street refuses to open the door to Jesus, that's got nothing to do with it. He'll beat it down if he needs to. He's not a gentleman, remember. That's a total fallacy. He's the King of Kings. He's melted down many who at first shook their fists at him and brought them into the kingdom of truth. Absolutely no one is beyond the pale. Psalmist says this, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" And sometimes, you know, if the Lord's at work, they'll be afraid of you. They shouldn't be afraid of you, but sometimes they're afraid of God and what he's doing. But that's a good thing, because there's no need to be afraid of God, because he actually means you good, not harm. And he wants to bring you into the kingdom instead of leave you as you are. There's no love to somebody who just leaves somebody as they are. You love them so much that you can't leave them as they are. A lot of angry rejections towards Jesus are fear-based. We see this with Pilate. It sometimes means that the Lord's got to them, and it might not be at the end of the might not be the end of the story. You know, as I was preparing this, I thought maybe we'll see Pilate and his wife in the new earth. I don't know. We don't know what happened to Pilate. I don't think anyway. Maybe we'll see. I'll tell you what. There'll be loads of surprises in the new earth. Some of the people I've witnessed and then they've died, drug barons that ruled the whole of the north of Ireland, and he professed faith about a week before he died or 3 weeks before he died, he might be there. He was a nut, I'll tell you. One of the worst people you could ever meet. But Jesus loves him. Don't write people off. And don't think there won't be surprises. There'll be surprises with those who you thought were believers and weren't, and they won't be there. And you'll think, where's he? That's not fair. Well, it is fair, because he wasn't. He was playing at it. And there'll be other people who, no way in a million years would you ever think they'd be saved, and there they are with big smiles on their faces. And if Pilate's there, wouldn't you want to go and ask him? I'd be really excited to speak to Pilate and say, well, what happened to you? And that crazy dream your wife had, is that why you came? I'm pontificating, but it is amazing. We must trust God to do the business of saving souls, because he does it. And whether you can kick and scream at him and shake your fist at him like I did and a few others, he'll melt your heart and bring you round. And quite right too. I think we should all hop and skip out of here with big beams on our faces and lots of boldness to go and just ask anybody, whoever they are, about the kingdom. Turn a pilot and then go to Pilates. I should have stopped about 5 minutes ago. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your great grace and your power and the fact that you tailor-make a salvation to us. If we're rebels and we refuse to learn the easy way, you'll bring us the hard way. If we do learn the easy way, we'll come the easy way. But you tailor-make it, Lord. And ultimately, it's because you're a parent that wants to do the very best for us. You want to bring us into a safe place. You want to protect us. You want to lavish your love upon us. You want us to love you, too, out of our own free will in that sense. And Lord, I just pray, I know that becoming a Christian is the very best thing you can offer anybody, to be a follower of Jesus, to know Jesus, who is the truth, the way, and the life. And I pray for anyone here who hasn't yet crossed over, and perhaps those that now know enough and could cross over. I pray they would this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.